please.
Good morning to everyone. Great to see you. If you're still in the foyer or in the hallway, we want to invite you to come into the auditorium as we prepare ourselves for worship. On one of the ends of the pew is what we call our friendship register. It just gathers information about your having been here today. If you would please fill that out, we'd appreciate it. If you're visiting with us and you'd like to know more about the church here or have questions about our worship or anything else related to the church here, if you'll jot that down and make sure that you give us enough information to reach you, we'll be happy to answer any of those questions that you might have. Today, especially this afternoon, is pretty special for us. We're hosting Northeast Mississippi Community College. They'll be worshiping with us at 5 p.m. All of our classes will be a part of that event, and then following it, we'll have a meal, and our new building over there is open for that. So a lot of good, exciting things happening. Hope that you will go ahead and plan to be a part of that and enjoy our time together with our neighbors. We have a lot of people who've experienced some difficulties this week, in addition to those who are listed in the bulletin. Eddie Mooney's here today, but he finished a round of treatments in Houston, and he'll be awaiting the results in several days, hopefully to hear that his cancer has been conquered. Billy Martin is walking around with a little bit of a skip today because he has that kidney stone removed, and we're very thankful that that went very well. Ricky Green fell this week and severely injured his ear. He's supposed to be in the house for about 10 days before he gets out in public, so please remember him as he's recovering from very severe injury. Bob Floyd is not doing very well. He has been transported to Vanderbilt. Please be praying for him and Sherry, especially Sherry. She has a lot of decisions to be making on Bob's behalf. Karen Pittman had a biopsy this past week and still haven't got the results yet, so please remember her as they're concerned, of course, about those results. Marilyn Martin saw a cardiologist this week, and hopefully this guy is going to be on track to help her solve some of the mysterious health problems that she's been having. So again, be praying for her success. And then also on a sad note, we learned that Catherine Floyd died yesterday afternoon. So please remember Catherine's family in your prayers. I have this note to read. Dear church family, It's difficult to find words to fully express our gratitude for all you have done for our family. As Mama fought the past few years, your prayers, kindness, and love helped her go fight, win. As we laid her to rest, you helped soften the hurt with your calls, texts, food, gifts, prayers, and service. We want to thank each of you who helped make her service so very special, and thank all who had a hand in the wonderful meal that followed. Your continued prayers and support are deeply appreciated and needed. God's love is abundant and shines through so many of you. What a blessing to be loved by all of you. With deep appreciation, the family of Pat Green. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, the scripture says, "In an acceptable time I've heard you, and in the day of salvation I've helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We've come together to worship God in spirit and in truth. And it's my hope and prayer that you'll keep these thoughts about the importance of now in your mind as we glorify God together. We're going to be led in prayer by one of our elders, and then we will participate in worship together.
Bow with me, please. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful this morning for the opportunity we have to come and to worship you in song and praise. Father, we pray this morning that everything we do here today will be pleasing in thy sight. Father, we pray that you be with Brother Ken this morning as he brings this lesson, just to give him the knowledge and the ability to bring it to us, Father, in a manner that would be pleasing unto thee. Just be with us, Father, and help us to be attentive to the message this morning and to apply it to our everyday lives. Father, we're so thankful for the avenue of prayer that we have, that we can come before you in prayer and for guidance and direction. Father, we're thankful for the church here at Boonville and its many members, Father, and we pray that we continue to grow, not only in numbers, Father, but to grow in spirit as well. Just be with us, Father, and just guide us daily and help us to make the decisions that we need to make, no matter whether they're hard decisions or not, Father. Just help us all to be able to do the right thing. Most of all, Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, whom died on the cross, that we might have forgiveness of our sins and an opportunity of home in heaven with thee one day. It's through Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
First song this morning, or first two songs, I guess, this morning, will be a combination of "How Great Is Our God" and "How Great Thou Art." If you would, please stand with me as we sing these songs together.
The splendor of the
God and three in one.
Before we go to God in prayer again this morning, we'll sing, "Great Are You, Lord."
Then starts out. Holy Lord, most holy Lord, you alone are worthy of my praise. Holy Lord, most holy Lord, with all of my heart I sing, with my heart I sing, great.
Bow with me, please. Holy Father, God, all-powerful, all-loving, full of grace, thank you for all your blessings, most especially the blessing of salvation. Thank you for our precious family here at Boonville and for the work that takes place by the many that are here. Our petition this morning, Father, is that you will accept us as we reach for our responsibility to take care of our sick, to encourage our grieving, to physically and spiritually, to take care of those who are spiritually and physically weak. Be with us as we work in our present time and as we look forward to the future and the efforts to serve the lost. Father, help us to never remember that we live in a world that so many people are lost. Father, here at Boonville, we have been blessed with great leadership. And Father, we pray for leaders everywhere. We pray for our enemies. Father, we pray for our missionaries. We pray for those who are in need of our benevolent care. And help us, Father, to know and to remember that you provide us with a gospel that is all-powerful. And it is up to us to place ourselves in life, in the Word that presents that gospel to us. It helps us to be strengthened in all ways, and help us, Father, to never remember, to never forget that you will never leave us, that you will always be with us in times of trouble, in times of storms, in times of good. Help us, Father, to work on our enthusiasm. Help us, Father, to be excited
about what you have provided for us. Please be with every teacher, all of our preachers, our parents, grandparents, so many that are so determined to lead their families to you. Father, we love you. Help us to never forget that you love us so much that you sent your precious Son to this earth to die for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our song of encouragement following our lesson this morning will be I Surrender All. We'll sing a few more before our scripture reading and lesson. Our first set of songs will be There is a Redeemer and Lamb of God. If you'll stand with me as we sing these together, and we'll sit after this and sing one more.
There is a
scripture reading and lesson, I ask you sing with me Ancient Words.
Holy words, long preserved for our God in this world, they resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart words of life, words of hope. Give us strength, help us hope.
I'll be reading Romans 10, 13 through 17. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on him they have not believed in? How can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our message? So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ.
Thanks, Lawson. Good morning. Really appreciate the song selections for today. And I'm thankful that Jonathan can sing today. Some of us went to the singing at Cox Boulevard. And you know how, like, when you go to a professional concert and that thing lasts 3 hours, they say that was a marathon concert. This singing goes for 5 hours nonstop. And it's an exhausting ordeal if you stay with it for 5 hours. So those of us who went, we're limping along today, but we're doing our very best. Thank you all for participating in the singing with Jonathan, and I'm just praying that God was glorified in that exercise. And if you were in tune with the message that was spoken through those songs, then you are very much in tune with our message today. Before we begin, though, I want to pray for this time that we're going to spend together in worshiping God through meditation upon His Word. I'm praying that it will be effective in all of us, including myself. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for this time, right this moment, when we together as one body can worship in spirit and in truth. We've already exercised that through various means, through singing and prayer. And now, Father, bless us as we enter into this time in the study of your word. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help me to communicate the message that I've prepared, to share it in a clear and understandable way, and to do that with passion. And I pray, Lord, for those who hear your words today, that they will find themselves in that message wherever it is they are in their spiritual walk, and that it will guide them to success with you. Lord, that's what I pray, that all of us in the hearing of your word today will assess ourselves and make a determination today of where we are in our relationship with you, especially with regard to sin and salvation. Lord, help us to be blessed by your message today, to not have hardened hearts about it, but to be open and receptive so that we can truly say that we have called on your name and you have responded. And thank you, Father, for the promise that you will do just that. In Jesus' name, amen. Some years ago, actually it was right at the very beginning when I started preaching, we had one of those magnetic locks like we have here, and I heard the buzzer ring. The secretary was not there, and so I went to the door and I opened it, and the very first thing that the young man said when I opened the door was this question: what must I do to be saved? I was taken aback just a little bit. I had never had anyone open a conversation that way. And over the many years that I've continued preaching, I have never yet again had anybody pose that question in just that way, with sincerity of heart, desiring to know what God wanted him to do. He asked me the most filled question that you could ever ask. In fact, I would suggest that it is the question. It's either the question that we ought to be asking, or in our associations, perhaps that question one day, like it was posed to me, will be posed to you. The most important question to ever ask: what must I do to be saved? When you consider the question, a secondary question has to follow almost always. I might ask, in addition to that question, well, wait a minute, okay, what must I do to be saved? Why do I need to be saved? What is it that I'm being saved from? I'll go ahead and answer that question. I'm being saved from the consequences of sin. Now, the situation is this. The Bible declares the peril that we are in. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. At some stage in your life, maybe it's now, but at some stage, all of us can relate to that statement, falling short of the glory of God, being in sin. And so I would ask, if I came to the realization that that was true, what do I need to do about it? If I'm sincere of heart, I don't want to be captured in that condition. It's apparent, isn't it, that the world is struggling with and drowning in sin. Now, I could pose the obvious, which the book of Romans does. In Romans chapter 1, it starts at verse 20, goes all the way through verse 32. It's just an assessment of the time in which Paul was living. And his assessment was, it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, whether you've heard about God or not, you are experiencing sin. And sin expressed in, well, unless he had written it the way he did, we would say these things are unspeakable. But, you know, he just went ahead and put it down there. He went ahead and spoke it. He said the thing that we all see, but we don't want to talk about. And what's interesting about that is if we just took that text out of its context in the book of Romans and just sat that down in a newspaper somewhere as an assessment of our time, we would say, that sounds about right. What was happening then is happening now, was happening 1,000 years before then, will continue on. Sin is manifested in people. And while times may change and technology may change the way we apply our sin, sin continues to be sin and is easily identified. Just like the wise man said so long ago, as he was entertaining the sins of his own time, there just is nothing new under the sun. There really isn't. So sin is, well, it's the reality. It's a condition of our time. And it affects every single one of us. And so the question about what I need to do about that is as relevant now as it has ever been. Now, please know that we're talking about our spiritual welfare here. Being saved from sin is a spiritual salvation. And the consequences associated with spiritual things are not temporary, they are eternal. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. And he's not talking about your physical death. You commit a sin, you die. We know that's not true. We've committed sin personally, and we're still kicking. We do not die as a punishment for the sin that we committed. Now, there have been instances where God just demonstrated his wrath on the spot and people dropped dead. That's not our general experience. That's the exception. But what he's talking about here is far worse than if we were to drop dead in our sin. And that is eternal death, a second death, separation from the Father forever. That's what is weighing in the balance with this question, what shall I do? When we consider the wrath of God in this formula, we know that God is going to deliver to us according to the deeds, the things that we have done. He mentions that in Romans chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Paul mentions it also in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Paul, why is it that you are so committed and interested in preaching the gospel? Well, because, yeah, I want people to go to heaven and all of that, and I want them to experience the blessings that are found inherent in Jesus Christ. But the thing that terrifies me, the thing that keeps me awake at night, is the wrath of God towards sin. That one day we are going to stand before God and we are going to answer another question with regard to our salvation. Why didn't we act when the opportunity presented itself for our salvation? What must I do to be saved? Well, the consideration there is very serious. And as we've considered already, it has eternal consequences. So today I want us to experience or consider that in terms of some of the obvious things found here in this text. What is it that I must do to be saved? Well, for one thing, a person needs to realize that they are lost. I mean, you don't know that you need to be saved if you are not aware of the fact that you are in a lost condition. Listen to what Paul says here in Romans chapter 10, which will be a focus for us today. It is a passage that I think very clearly and very much in a broad spectrum describes for us how we would answer this question. Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." Now understand at the outset, he's talking about people who are religiously minded. People who from birth until their majority have been taught the Scriptures. And they know the Scriptures, many of them, front to back. You could ask them just about any question, at least they would have an opinion about it. But how are they applying that knowledge? For the most part, it was as it is today. Just pretty well applying it as it fits my own desires, my own wants, my own needs. Here is a reality check. That there are some religious-minded people who could find themselves in a lost condition. You know, that was the case on the day of Pentecost. The gospel of Jesus Christ is being preached for the very first time, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, motivated and driven and empowered by the Holy Spirit Himself. And Peter and the other apostles are preaching that gospel message to Jews. Jews who in the ongoing presentation learn that they are guilty of crucifying the Son of God. And on that day, about 3,000 of those folks responded to the gospel and were baptized into Jesus Christ. 3,000 of them. And a lot of times we look at that number and we say, well, 3,000, that's a lot of people. But in the midst of the gathering of Jews in Jerusalem at that time, it is a small percentage. Understand that in the mass of those who were misguided in their religious devotion, there were a very few who made the decision, hey, I can do better. I can turn my back on this futility that I am currently in, one that I'm manipulating to my own benefit, and I can recognize the Messiah. I can believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent and be baptized. They made a good choice there, but not all of them. Really, a relative small group in comparison made that commitment. In Acts chapter 8, you have a guy who's described as an Ethiopian eunuch, but he had been in Jerusalem to worship. And he is so devoted that he has bought a scroll of Isaiah to study on his own. Doesn't need a rabbi to help him through it, although when he starts studying and he's not really sure what it is that he's reading or the application of it. Who is it that we're talking about? You know that Philip had joined himself by instruction both by the Spirit and an angel in order to converse about that scripture, and the result was that he was saved. But here again is someone who was in a condition, who thought they were saved, who was very devoted, came to the realization that they needed Jesus, and in that moment, they changed their path. They didn't wait. They made the commitment on the spot. Once they recognized it was time to do something, even though they were religiously minded, they changed everything for Jesus. You know people. Maybe you're one of them. who is religiously minded, but on a wrong path. If you heard the truth, would you respond to it? Would you change like they did? Some people are very zealously religious. You probably know some of those folks who are in your face about their religion. I take it from this passage from Romans chapter 10 that those folks that Paul is pining over were just that, very zealous for their faith. They are not pretenders, they are committed. And Paul is praying for them. They're seeking a righteousness, but it's really their own righteousness. They've not submitted to the righteousness of God. Interesting that it's put that way. I was thinking about those zealous religious folks that Jesus described in John chapter 16 and verse 2. Those who were so zealous, Jesus says to his disciples, that they will kick you out of the synagogues, and some of them will kill you, thinking that they are doing a service for God. Imagine you are a part of religion that condemns a murder, calls for you to love your neighbor as yourself, but in your religious zeal, you are willing to murder somebody and characterize it as honoring God. Now that's some religious zeal, all right, but it's misguided. If you find yourself in that condition, you're in a lost condition. There are some folks who are, yes, religious pretenders. The book of Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17 describes the situation about as well as it can be described, because you're talking about a church that thinks it's got everything all together, everything's fine. In fact, look at us, we are wealthy, we're rich, we don't need anything. We're self-sustaining. We will say God has blessed us that way, but what you're really saying is, look what we've done. The Lord says, I know you, and I know your heart, and you're not wealthy, you're not rich, you don't have it all going on. He said, you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. A person who finds themselves being a religious pretender is in a lost condition. Is walking on the wrong path, not a lighted path, it's a dark path. And then, of course, there is just generally speaking what I would call just the alien sinner, the person that just maybe don't even know, or maybe has heard about religious things, but they've heard it from some of these parties that we've already described, and they have a misguided approach, but they recognize that as hypocrisy, and they'll have nothing to do with it. In fact, it probably poisons them toward the truth. Nevertheless, they may hold on to their integrity to death in their sin, but they still face the consequence of that sin, which is spiritual death. In Romans chapter 3, verse 10, well, Paul describes that as being really the scourge of the whole world. There is none righteous, no, not one. What must I do to be saved? Well, one must at least at the very first realize that he's lost. He also needs to recognize that salvation is a reality. Romans chapter 10 again, look at verse 13. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, right there it is. What shall I do to be saved? Call on the name of the Lord, right there in black and white. Well, okay, what exactly would that mean, call on the name of the Lord? Because if I read the scriptures right, it's not like I could have been one of the disciples and said, "Hey, Lord," and then, well, he's right over there, and he just, you know, come over, we talk, and he showed me the way. Not like that. The scriptures say that he's in heaven. The book of Hebrews, 9 different times in very beautiful and elaborate sorts of ways, describes Jesus in heaven. One pretty definitive and beautiful description, one that encourages us to keep our mind right with relation to that fact, is Colossians chapter 3. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God." Great, got it. Christ is in heaven. So how do I call on him if he's in heaven? Is it just frequently having the Lord's name on my tongue? Is that the idea or what? Well, Jesus said, Matthew chapter 7, 21 and following, "Not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. For many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" So that goes a step further than just, "Hey, Lord, come over here." But it's the idea, well, yeah, the Lord and I, we're really good, but I'm not doing what he commands. I don't follow his teaching. Again, I'm not on the right path with the Lord. If that is true, then Jesus doesn't say, "Whoops, kind of change a little bit of that and get back over here." No, he says, "I don't know you. I do not know who you are." Just because you do some things that reflect me doesn't mean that you're mine, because I'm not expecting some of it. I'm expecting all of it. So it isn't just speak in the name. And I would emphasize that idea of keeping the will of Jesus as chapter 6, verse 46 says. Jesus asked this question, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I command you? Why aren't you doing what I say?" Well, because we like calling you Lord, but when it comes to what lordship is or kingship is, not as amenable to that idea. Because if he's the king, if he's the Lord truly, if he's the master, then that means whatever he says, and whatever is whatever. That would be all of it. I'm submitting myself to that way of thinking. So if he's not here, that I could say, "Hey, Jesus, come over here, let's talk about this." Or if I'm having confusion about what to do, then what? What is this calling on the name business? Well, in verse 8 of Romans chapter 10, something pretty interesting, because he's talking and leading up to this statement that we're going to find in verse 13, but he says, "Now, understand that he is near, in your mouth, in your heart." But how's it manifested? He says, what I'm talking about is the word of faith which we preach. He describes it this way. He says, "Now, if I wanted Jesus, I would not have to go up to heaven where he is and bring him down here so that he could save me." Verse 6. Don't work that way. Or we talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It's not like if I want salvation, I literally actually have to go and see him raised up from the dead with my own eyes in order for salvation to occur. No. Text says, it's in your mouth. It's in your heart. Where'd it come from? Paul says it's the message that we've been preaching. It's the gospel message about Jesus that we have been preaching that brings Jesus here, makes salvation possible. And it is for whoever. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord. Let me just say this with regard to whoever. No matter how deep the stain of sin on your soul, no matter how great the sin that you have committed, this salvation that we are alluding to is for you. The Apostle Paul described his own transformation that way. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. He said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Well, that's what I want. Tell me about it, Paul. Paul says, I was one of those ultra-zealous, religious-minded people. And I was also one of those people, Acts chapter 8 and verse 3, who grabbed up Christians and carried them back to Jerusalem for punishment. I was one of those guys, Acts chapter 26, who had the mind that, you know what, I will give consent when the judgment is passed that this Christian right here should be executed. I consented to that. It was that guy right there who said, if it were not for the grace of God, I'd still be that way. The chief of sinners. But that's not how it turned out. When I was confronted with the truth, it might have taken me 3 days of prayer and blindness, but I consented to the Lord. He obeyed the gospel. And he said, what happened to me is an example for you. So, what must I do to be saved? I certainly need to know that I'm lost, but also need to know that salvation's available. And Paul's a great example of that happening. So, what do I need to do? What I need to do is respond to the Word of God, as many of these we've already considered did. Recognize where I am and change. Make the change. Romans chapter 10, beginning verse 13. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, but how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. For they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if I want to be saved, I'm trying to answer that question, what must I do? I need to call on the name of the Lord. But exactly how do I go about doing that? Peter, on the day of Pentecost, used that exact same quotation from Joel chapter 2 in order to manifest the gospel message for the first time Acts chapter 2, verse 21. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he continues his sermon. And he convicts those Jews who were hearing it that they had crucified their Messiah. In verses 37 and 38, a question is posed again in the midst of that sermon. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Wait a minute. I already told you what to do. I quoted Joel for you. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What shall we do? Okay, well, let me put it another way. Let every one of you repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is to you and to your children and those who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. What shall I do to be saved? Call on the name of the Lord. How do I do that? Repent and be baptized. The Apostle Paul says the same thing here in this text. In fact, what he did was he connected the idea of whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved with hearing the message that has been preached, the gospel of peace, and responding to it. But he says, now wait a minute, there have been some people who did not respond to the gospel. Well, wait a minute. That whole business of responding to the gospel is the answer to the question of what is calling. Okay, let's back up. To call on the name of the Lord is to make an appeal to the authority of the name of the Lord. I'm not calling him down from heaven. I'm not saying, hey, Lord, come over here. I want to talk with you about something. I'm not pulling him up as though he were freshly murdered and resurrecting him from the dead. I am simply responding to the preaching that is done from the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I respond to that. I develop faith in it. And my response in faith is obedience, to repent and be baptized for my salvation. But they've not all obeyed the gospel. If I don't obey the gospel, is that a bad thing? Well, we said that if we remain in our sin, we're going to experience the second death. Let's put it a different way. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 7, describes the Lord descending from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These folks will be punished with everlasting fire. Don't know God. Don't obey the gospel. Going to be destroyed with fire, set apart from the presence of God. That sounds like second death to me. Lord, I call on your name. How do I do that? I'm submitting myself to your lordship. I'm submitting myself to your authority. Is authority important? Matthew chapter 28, beginning verse 18. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Go and preach this gospel message. It will result in their salvation. Through baptism, they'll become disciples. And then teach others to do the same thing that I've taught you. So what'd they do? They went and preached. And they said, you folks need to call on the name of the Lord, just like Joel said to do. How do we call on the name of the Lord? Well, we're going to preach this gospel message to you, and then you're going to respond to it in belief. Here's how you're going to respond: in repentance and baptism. You know what saves you? The gospel of Jesus Christ saves you. The gospel is the grace of God, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, reminding us of the blood that Jesus shed to wash our sins away. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. 1 Corinthians 15 describes the gospel that saves us as the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. You know, there's a terrific example of that. In fact, it's the only place where these actual words are used. It's found in Acts chapter 16. The span of verses is verses 30 to 34. And in that span of verses, this is the Philippian jailer who had been responsible, among others, other prisoners, Paul and Silas. They had already been beaten, and no doubt, either at the command or at the very hands of that jailer himself. Now the doors of the jails have been opened with a great earthquake, and the man is about to lose life for fear that he'll be punished severely and humiliated. And Paul says, wait, don't do that. We're all here. Don't worry about it. We're good. And he asked this question we're asking today. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas, I guess, they tell him to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Well, now, how can we be saved? He said, believe, you and your household. Well, the whole household isn't there. So he's given an outline. Here's what we need to do. What ensued? The very same thing that we've been talking about. He is responding to a gospel message. Well, when did he hear it? Well, continue reading. The text then says that they spoke the word of the Lord to him. So he's going to believe on the Lord, on the authority of the Lord. What does that entail? Well, first, we're going to speak the word of the Lord to you. So they heard that message. What did that prompt him to do? Well, next thing you know, he's washing their stripes. Why would he do that? Because he was responsible for inflicting them. And when he is making a turnabout, what would we call that? Well, we just read about it a moment ago when the Jews on the day of Pentecost were responding by calling on the name of the Lord. They repented. The Philippian jailer is repenting by washing their stripes. And then the text says, upon that washing, they immediately baptized that jailer and his family. Now they're all together. Now they all believe, not because he said, just believe on the Lord. Who? What are you talking about? I don't even know who you're talking about. We'll teach you from the word. It prompts you to repent. You then are baptized. Isn't that what they did on the day of Pentecost? Repented and were baptized. What was the result? The salvation of their souls. The very same thing that is the result when you call on the name of the Lord. When you submit yourself to the authority that is in the name, the sweet name of Jesus. God, through His grace and His love and His mercy, has made salvation available to every single person, every single one, no matter what you've done. But you know that requires action. I've heard people say, well, what shall I do to be saved? You don't do anything. Just accept. That's not true. That's not even what this text says. This text says, whoever does what? Calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What must I do? Call on the name of the Lord. Are you ready to do that today? Responding to the gospel message that you have heard many times. You've heard it here today. Recognizing Jesus as the Son of God. Recognizing His authority, His lordship over your life, you're ready to submit to that. Repent. Turn away from your sin. Confess your faith. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, in this very same context, that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with a mouth confession is made unto salvation. Today, based on that confession and that change of life, belief in Jesus as the Son of God, and that God raised him from the dead, today, in submission, obedience to the Lord and his authority in baptism, the gospel, you can have your sins washed away and rise up in newness of life. You will have answered the call of God. And when you do that, then God will respond too. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, baptism also saves us. It's not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When should I do that? The scripture's pretty definite about that. You noticed that with the Philippian jailer and his household, his family, it was immediate. And you'll find in every case, once a person understands, they're responsible now. You're responsible either to act or not act. If you don't act, you're taking those consequences. If you act, you are answering the call that God has made to you. And you are calling out to God for what he has promised you. When should he do it? Now, in the moment. It's the text that we noted earlier from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. In an acceptable time I've heard you, in the day of salvation I've helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Are you subject to this invitation? Why don't you answer the call of God today? If you need to, why don't you come forward while we stand together and sing.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence. I surrender all.
As we prepare our minds to gather around the Lord's table and take communion this morning, I'd like us to sing Man of Sorrows.
Man of Sorrows, Lamb of God, by His own betrayed, the sin
of the Lord's Supper emblems, if you would, please raise your hand and the ushers will assist you.
Psalm 99, praise to a holy God. In verse 9, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. This morning, as we continue our worship with the Lord's Supper, I want to meditate and focus on the humility of Jesus. He didn't come as a warrior on a horse, but a servant on a donkey. He didn't claim a golden crown. He accepted a crown of thorns. He didn't ascend a throne of glory in Jerusalem. He was lifted up on a cross of shame. As we take of this bread, remember this is the body of our King, who humbled himself to the point of death on the cross. He gave up the majesty of heaven to walk among us, to feel our pain, and to bear our sins. Let this be a moment of deep reflection and gratitude of our humble King. If you would, please bow with me as I bless the bread. Our most gracious and loving Father, we bow in remembrance of your Son, Lord Jesus, remembering the betrayal, suffering, and death. We pray, Father, as we partake of this bread, we will do so in a manner pleasing to thee. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Bow with me for the cup. Our Father in heaven, once again we bow before thee with humble hearts, so thankful for thy Son, Lord Jesus, and all the spiritual blessings through him. Father, let us remember this cup, blood that was shed, so that we can be cleansed. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
I am mine, O
Lord, I am mine, O Lord, I've been bought with blood, and I am mine, O Lord, I am
with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day and the many blessings you've given us. And God, we thank you right now for this opportunity that we have to give back. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.
I have quite a few announcements this morning. First of all, if you're visiting with us, we hope and pray that we've conducted ourselves in a way that you'll come back each and every opportunity that you may have. This morning in our worship service, we had 330. I'd like to start out with a couple of thank you cards. To the Boonville Church, thank you for all the visits, texts, and especially the prayers. Please continue to pray for us. Tim goes back to the doctor August the 25th. In Christian love, Tim and Cassie Stewart. Dear church family, thank you so much for your prayers, love, and support during this time. Knowing that you were lifting me and my family up in prayer has meant more than words can express. What a blessing it is to be a part of such a caring and faithful church family, because he lives, Billy Martin. As Brother Ken mentioned earlier, we need to remember the Floyd family and the loss of our sister Catherine Floyd. Also, Brother Bob Floyd was airlifted to Vanderbilt recently for further tests. Everyone is asked, and especially me, asking you to bring a lot of food for tonight for our extremely large crowd that we have every year. Like last year, we had 630, so all the food will be consumed. We would so appreciate if you would bring your dish this evening. Anyone willing to meet after church and cover the entry tables with paper, help would be appreciated. Salt Team C or anyone, we need help with the food unloading from 4:15 to church time in front of the annex. Also a reminder to Team C is in charge of cleanup after Northeast night. So if you can stay and help, you don't have to be a member of Team C. I promise we'll let you help us. Also, Melanie Sweeney will be in the annex this evening and will need help putting out food for the tables and serving utensils, and anything that you can do to help her, she would also appreciate it. The Golden Circle will be going to Hugie Catfish Hotel this coming Thursday, August 20th. Bus will leave from the annex at 10:45. Sign-up sheet is in the foyer. Ladies' Day this coming Saturday at Mayfield with Lori Boyd. The bus will leave at 8 a.m. There's also a sign-up sheet for that. All youth, 7th through 12th grade, and parents are asked to meet next Sunday, August 23rd, in the youth room following classes. Also, the ladies going to TLC September 10th through 13th are asked to make payments to Wendy Long as soon as possible. Also, we will be assembling bags for TLC this coming Thursday at 6:30 in the annex. We'll be putting together 2,800 bags, so she could use a lot of help. Even if you don't plan to attend the TLC, I guarantee she'll let you help her. Current Northeast staff and students, if you could meet me in the annex as soon as service is over, I have something to give you. Also, after I close this in prayer, the eldership asks you to remain seated just for a few moments and to also, how do I put this politely, be quiet, because they're going to make a video, I think, for our upcoming commercial. So we have to act like we're attending services, I think, is what I got out of it. So please remain seated when I close this in prayer. If you would, bow with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful and honored and privileged to be here this morning. We pray that our worship service comes to you in the way that we meant it, to glorify you and to praise you in all things. Father, we do ask that if there's anybody here who has never obeyed the gospel, Father, that the Ken's message pricked their heart this morning, and we pray that they'll do so before it is eternally too late. Lord, we love you so much. We lift up those who are hurting, those who have lost loved ones, those who are dealing with sickness. Father, we pray for our efforts this evening with Northeast. We pray that much good will come from it, and there will be many seeds that are planted. Father, we thank you for all things, but especially your precious Son. In his name we do humbly pray. Amen.